Let's take our Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Tonight we're continuing our study called Developing a Christian Worldview. I haven't shared this in a few weeks as we've been going through this, so I just want to remind you tonight the reason why we keep hammering on this topic. You would think that within the church that church members, Christians, would have a Christian worldview. The statistics, however, prove just the opposite and show that only 6% of Christians, people sitting in churches, professing to be Christians, actually have a Christian worldview. That is appalling. That is absolutely appalling. Because you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to be the ones that have that Christian worldview. We ought to be able to take people to God's Word and show them why we believe what we believe, that it's not an opinion, but that it's God's Word. Tonight, as we continue in this, it's going to take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through this one this evening. But one of the areas that is getting hammered on right now, and you hear it all the time, is the phrase social justice. Aren't you just about tired of hearing that? But we hear this all the time. By definition of what social justice is, according to the world's definition, social justice refers to a political and philosophical theory that focuses on the concept of fairness in relations between individuals and society and the equal access to wealth, opportunities, and social privileges in a society. Social justice often leads to efforts to redistribute wealth to some of the underprivileged groups through the providing of income, jobs, and educational support and opportunities. I don't think any of us would be so foolish to say that injustices don't exist in this world. I think we should all be able to say that, yeah, they do. But you know what? They're always going to exist. Every single person that is here, I don't care how old you are, you said the exact same thing that the youngest kids in here have said at some point in time to your parents. Did you not look at your parents and go, "It's not fair"? Now, that might have been the last thing you remember saying, depending on the era you grew up in. That's not fair. Man, oh man, we hear that all the time. And you kind of look at the kid and you know, parents, you're not doing them any favor if you try to level the playing field. Just look at them and say, life's not fair. Suck it up, buttercup. You know, learn to deal with it. Because life is full of inequities. But where social justice is at today, there's been all sorts of attempts to alleviate it. The mantra today is that if you are a minority in any form, the system is rigged against you. And so we've got to fix the system. So what does that mean? Well, we're going to raise minimum wage to a point that is unsustainable by the small business, and it's going to put the small business right out of business. We're going to have government handouts, the redistribution of wealth, equal pay for unequal work. The forced diversity as an answer to discrimination. The wokeism that is prompting Disney to take the route that they're going with, making sure that half of their movies by the end of the year have an LGBTQ, whatever all the alphabet is, character within their movies. And that they want to create their words, not mine, they want to create as many queer films as they possibly can make. Messages of social justice splashed on the team uniforms who played in the March Madness. If you get into watching basketball, you saw all the stuff. I always thought college basketball was probably a more pure form of the sport than when you get into the NBA and stuff like that. But all the social justice messages that were splashed on the warm-up jerseys and the things that they were allowed to wear. The South Carolina Gamecocks, the NCAA girls team, who won their second national title. That team did not come out of the locker room and protested when the national anthem was sung. You know what I'm thinking? Disqualify them. Disqualify them. Oh, we're raging against social injustice, so we're not going to be there. Other teams took the floor, but then linked arms during the national anthem to protest. Again, disqualify them. I'm telling you, folks, churches like ours that'll take a stand for the Lord, for His Word, and who will speak against the wokeism and the nonsense of the social justice message as it's being promoted in our world today, eventually we are going to get steamrolled by the world's machine. We know that day is coming. We had better get ourselves prepared for it. It has already come to Canada. It has already come to European nations. It is going to come to the United States of America very, very soon. How are we going to handle it when it does? I want to consider just two points tonight as we start into this talking about social justice. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the collapse of justice. What has caused the collapse of justice? In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says here in Isaiah 59, verse 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." When you consider the words of our founding fathers and the founding documents, the Constitution says, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice and ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." We are a nation that has been founded upon the principles of desiring justice. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that when you look into American history that we have always accomplished it. I am not suggesting for one second that there have not been some terrible wrongs that have been done in our nation. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that we are a nation that was begun with the concept of finding God's justice. And you find throughout all those original documents the references to the Lord, the references to God's Word, and the calls to prayer, to thanksgiving, to fasting, to humility, that we would seek God's heart. But now today, truth has fallen in the streets. I watched a short video. The video was put out by Living Waters. That's Ray Comfort's organization. The vice president is Mark Spence. He was doing interviews on what appeared to be a college campus, and he was interviewing a couple of college co-eds. As he is standing there, he's got the microphone. Let me take the spongy off to make the illustration look right. And he shows the group of ladies there. He says, "Let me ask you a question. What color is this microphone? By the way, I'm going to ask you, what color is this microphone? What color is this microphone?" You get really specific. But you're right. Black microphone. That's the color we wanted you to catch. And he looked at those girls and he says, "Suppose I say that it's red, it's green, it's blue, it's yellow." He says, "There is a color for this. You're both right. But if I say this is red, green, orange, yellow, then I'm wrong." All of a sudden, this little woke co-ed realized that she is on a liberal campus, that she is a Gen Zer, and that she needs to respond in such a way to reflect her generation's way of thinking, and she said, "Well, that's your opinion." Isn't that amazing? They knew the answer immediately. What color is it? Black. "Oh, well, it's your opinion. And so therefore, that's not wrong. If you want to say this is as blue as this windsock that I can't get back on later. If you want to say that microphone is as blue as the windsock, because we live in the culture we live in today, you can say that. If you want to say 2 + 2 equals purple, well, that must be right, because that is your truth. That is how you want to look at things. So therefore, it has to be right. Truth has fallen in the streets." How in the world did our nation get into the condition that it's in today, where we don't know what truth is? Among Christians, I think I can give you the answer to this. Among Christians, just half of those here in the United States of America, those professing to be Christians, identify God as the basis for truth. Just half of those who profess to know Jesus say that God is the basis for truth. The American Worldview Inventory in 2020 concluded that belief in absolute moral truth rooted in God's Word is either rapidly eroding among all American adults, whether churched or unchurched, within every political segment, and within every age group. 58% of Americans that were surveyed say that it's up to the individual to decide what is true and what is moral. Get this one. Gallup poll shows that only 24% of Americans believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God, that should be taken literally, word for word. This is the lowest that the statistic has ever been, and it continues to trend downward. Why are we where we are at with the social justice message of today? Why has truth fallen in the streets? Right there's why. It comes right out of the churches today that will not preach the truth of the Word of God, that will not stand for the truth of the Word of God. And it comes from the mouths of those that profess to be saved who are not genuinely born again. So therefore, why would they look at God? Why would they look at His Word as a moral absolute when they are not even sure of the absolute that there is only one way to be saved? Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Notice what the Scripture says here in verse 17. Jesus Christ Himself saying it. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." How do we correct the social injustices in the world today? Do we do it the way the government's telling us to do it? Do we do it the way Hollywood tells us to do it? Do we do it the way the politicians are saying, the sports athletes? Do we do it like the celebrities are telling us to do it? Not if we want it to really be corrected. We do it the way God said to do it. The collapse is because of the rejection of God and the rejection of God's Word and the rejection of truth. How do we cure this? Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to the book of Micah. I'll give you a second to find the book of Micah. I'm giving you two hard assignments, Joel this morning and Micah tonight. So find the book of Micah. Micah comes just before the book of Habakkuk and just before the little book of Jonah. Or Jonah's just before Micah. So find the book of Micah and let's go to chapter 6 and we're going to start looking at the cure for injustice. I want to set this up by looking at Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. In verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Prior to these verses, God, it's like He's calling His people into a courtroom, and He's presenting the case that is being presented. The charges are found very specifically in this passage. They are individuals who have lied, they have stolen, they have cheated each other in order to satisfy their own need. There is violence to take what they want by force. Later on in the book of Micah, we read how the hearts are full of stubbornness and they're full of rebellion. And other passages indicate that they are an idolatrous nation. They would rather have other gods than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the people that the Lord has called into the courtroom, and these are the allegations against them. You look in the first five verses of Micah chapter 6, and it says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done to thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." The Lord asks His people, "What in the world have I done to you that you would treat me like this? What ill things have I brought into your life?" And then He starts recounting the good things that He had brought into their lives and how He had taken care of them and how He had watched over them. in verses 6 and 7. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" It's like a rebellious teenager getting in the face of their parent and saying, "What do you want from me?" Can you imagine talking to God like that? The children of Israel get in the face of God and they say, "If we gave you thousands of sacrifices, rivers of oil, if we gave our firstborn to you, you'd want more. You're not satisfied. You keep asking for more and for more and for more." You know, that's the way a lot of lost people look at God. They go, "Oh, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to believe in God? Oh, He's so demanding. He wants this and He wants that and all these things out of my life." Let me tell you something, lost person. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is the God who loves you. And everything that He wants in your life is for your good. Let me tell you something. God don't need anything. He's got it all. You say, "Well, what more does He want out of me?" He wants you to be holy. Why? For His benefit? Not really. It's for yours. It is for yours. God wants nothing but good out of your life. And you look at your life without Christ, and your life without Christ isn't good. It is a life that is full of all sorts of injustices. The greatest of those injustices is done not to our fellow man, but to the Savior who gave everything for us. What is our cure? The cure for injustice and what the Lord has to say to these people is found in verse 8. He says to them, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Very simple answer. Well, yeah, bring more sacrifices, bring more of the oil, bring more of this, do more of that. It's not what He said. He says, you know what to do. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. It's that simple. Let's take a look, if we could, two points I want to close out with tonight. First of all is the definition of justice. If we are to do justly, what does that mean? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. And the Bible says in verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He." In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that God is the habitation of justice. God is where justice dwells. I want you to think for just a moment, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want us to talk about the justice of God for just a second. If any of us, saved or lost, if we got what we deserved, if we got justice, we would go to hell forever. That would be God's justice. God's justice does not change, never changes. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to the cross for our sins, because justice was demanded for the payment of our sins. The blood of bulls and goats that they did throughout the Old Testament, they did over and over and over and over and over. It didn't forgive sin. It only provided a temporary covering. And they had to keep doing it over and over and over. But the blood of Jesus takes the sin away. And it was the wrath of God applied to His Son in our stead. That's some harsh justice, isn't it? But it was for us. What an act of love that God loved you and I that much. Do you know what? Tonight, if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, you have absolutely every right to say, this is just bunk. I don't believe it. Sounds like a bunch of fantasy, fairy tale, storybook stuff. I don't believe it. That is your right. You say, well, I'm not going to accept that God. That's your right. But if you refuse to accept His justice, one day you're going to experience the wrath of His justice. And you're going to experience that for all of eternity in hell. That is not what God wants for you. The definition of justice is God. And the definition of justice is God's Word. How do we know these things? Because it's what the Bible says. It is what the truth of the Word of God says. You can reject it all that you want to. You can say that this is green, purple, blue, whatever. It's black. There's a standard for it. There's a standard for this color. It's black. And there is a standard for your life and mine. And it is this book. And it is God. You're not going to change that standard. The definition of justice is God. Take a look with me at the duty of justice. 2 Samuel chapter 23. The duty of justice. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, look with me at verse 3. What a great verse of Scripture. We need this on plaques all throughout Washington, D.C., all throughout every city council, mayor's offices, all across this nation, all across the state of Ohio's state house, every state house. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's what we need today. We need people who are just. We need people who are ruling in the fear of God. You know what, though? You can't do justly until you've been made just by the Lord. It's not possible. You have to be first made just. And when you have been made just, when you have been born again, when you have been saved, you are able to do that which is just according to the Word of God. Not according to what the world says, but according to the Word of God. The world does not have truth. And yet they keep spilling it out in the classrooms of the schools, through the media and everything else. They keep talking like they know the truth. They don't. They are constantly telling lies that do not line up with this book. It is high time, church, that we recognize that the truth comes from God's Word. And that we will stand for nothing but that truth, and that we, because we have been made just, will live by that truth. Let me give you some examples. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph, the husband of Mary, acted in a just manner. Why? Because he was a just man. What does justice look like in other ways? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus touched the untouchables. He touched the people that were to holler, unclean, unclean. Jesus touched them. Boy, we've had a couple of years where all this COVID nonsense, people were treated like they had leprosy. Jesus would have touched them. Jesus would have touched. Oh, wait a minute. Shield down. Now I'll touch them. Jesus would have done it. What has happened to the church? We have forgotten what it looks like to act justly. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. A just God saves anybody who will come to him in repentance and faith and be willing to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. A just God uses any yielded individual that has been saved. He does this without regards to skin color, gender, ethnicity, finances, education, upbringing, your environment. God is the one who elevates those that he chooses to elevate, and he takes down those that he is willing to take down for whatever reason. He does it because he's a just God. Tonight, you and I who know Christ as Savior, we have been made just by Jesus. Are we living justly? Can the lost see it in our lives? The Apostle Paul, as he was speaking to one of the churches, he says, "For ye know how holily and justly, blamelessly, we behaved ourselves among you." Can people say that of our life tonight as Christians? You and I as believers in Christ, I don't want to get caught up in all this social justice argumentation that goes on in this world. It's not productive. All it is engendering strife and fighting and everything else. You and I need to proclaim the just word of a just God and leave it there. That's what we need to proclaim today. Will we do that? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, again, you have not yet been made just, but you can be tonight. You can have your sins forgiven. You can know that the slate has been cleaned, that you have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. You can know tonight that when you die, that you will go into heaven, not into an eternity in hell, because of what Jesus has done in your life. Would this be the night that some lost soul would cry out and say, "Lord, tonight I want to give my life to you"? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, your word is truth. And it may be sometimes hard truths for us to swallow, but Lord, it's still truth. And so we need to give ourselves to it. And Lord, we pray tonight, if there is one here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that even this evening, they would come under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, and they would surrender their heart and their life to you. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.